Welcome to the Green Lines Abundant Living Podcast on the Charisma Podcast Network. This podcast is produced to help guide you to think and live in spiritual abundance. Now, let's join Dr. Steve Green as we seek to be led by the Holy Spirit so we might lead others according to God's purpose.
This is the Green Lines Podcast. I'm Steve Green on the Charisma Podcast Network. Today's podcast is brought to you by Destiny Image, and we'll just be so excited for you to hear this podcast and to understand what God is saying in 2019. So I'll ask you that question. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you so far this year in 2019? Where are we headed? Amos 3:7 says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." So I don't know about you, but I'm ready to receive that blueprint for 2019 and the Hebrew year 5779. Isn't that fun to say? 5779. That's a long time. I wish I was still going to be alive around then, and maybe not. That sounds like a good idea, though. This mini book that I want to tell you about is a compilation of really a lot of things that the Holy Spirit has said. It's a prophetic book. It's got deposits made into it, good writing, prophetic word from James Gall and Jennifer LeClaire, Lana Vosser, Tim Sheets, and Larry Sparks. In fact, there's an interview coming up on the Charisma Podcast Network with Larry Sparks. I did it. I've already completed the interview. I want to tell you, it's an outstanding interview from someone who certainly hears from the Lord and has a prophetic gift. But these writers offer revelatory insights that are going to give you a perspective, a direction, hope, and encouragement for the coming season. In fact, Larry even likes to call it prophetic strategy, and I love those two words because after a prophetic word is given, we often find that people get the Holy Ghost goosebumps, they get excited about it, and then nothing happens. I want to ask this question: when a prophecy is given, what must I do next? How am I held accountable for this word that I've just heard? So I encourage you to download a free mini book at www.destinyimage.com/2019prophecy. Again, download your free mini book at www.destinyimage.com/2019prophecy. That's going to be a book that'll give you a great, good head start on 2019. Thanks to Destiny Image for sponsoring this podcast. So most of us go through life making decisions. We make decisions every day, small ones, medium ones, great big ones. We come to forks in the road and we have to decide which turn to take or whether or not to keep going straight. Many decisions are impacted by various types of biases. The most common bias is confirmation bias, where we do what we think we should do and then we confirm it was right because we thought it would be right, without maybe even considering whether or not there were some facts affecting it, or worse than that, whether or not there was a spiritual draw, perhaps by the Holy Spirit, to take us in a little bit different direction than we thought we should be going. Our biases really show in decision-making. And, you know, as a decision-making teacher, I've taught science classes in the problematic games of decision-making, like in science, and apply that probability theory to decision-making, to help us to make a decision based on science. You know, none of that really works when it comes down to it if it's not the way of the Lord. And so I believe that our guest today will give some good insight to us on how to make better decisions, that he does it in a way that is different and unique, and you would call this a book about prayer. I like to call it a book to help me in my decision making. There are 4 to 10 books that I would assign to my students in decision-making classes. And you know, I wish I'd have had this book, because not one of them really included prayer. It was all about the science of decision-making. I hope that by the time we finish this podcast today, that you come to a place where you realize that decision-making must be bathed with prayer. I set a goal at the beginning of this year to pray first and to pray fast. So in other words, when someone says, "I need you to pray for me," I want to stop everything and do that prayer. When I come to a fork in the road, I want to pray fast, and I want to pray before I ever decide. Think of the problems that would get us out of if we could get to the place where we bathe every decision in prayer. My guest today is going to help us with that a lot. I can't wait to speak with him. He's a good friend of ours, of Charisma. He's written great books. We love him. He's written a book on fasting with our vocabulary. In other words, speaking less. I had the privilege of interviewing him about that book, and I read it again after the interview. I still have it on my reread shelf because I liked it so much. So I just need to welcome Tim Cameron to the podcast studio. Welcome, sir. I'm glad you're here.
Well, thank you, Steve. It's my privilege to be here.
So your book is 40 Days Through the Prayers of Jesus, A Journey to Pray More Like Christ. So do you agree with my assessment that this will help us to make better decisions?
Absolutely, Steve. You know, it's one of the things you'll see almost as soon as you start looking at Jesus' life is he prayed about everything.
Mm-hmm.
Every decision.
He did. And he came up with the right conclusions, even though he probably saw the answer before he prayed. Right?
Absolutely.
You know, I feel like I get that place sometimes, don't you? Where, well, I know how this is going to go. You know, I'm a businessman. I know what I've seen before. And that's when we get those biases working, Tim, and we start thinking we've got the answer, and so we don't slow down enough to pray.
Well, you know, you really hit on a key factor, Steve. We don't slow down enough to pray. I like to say that there's two great hindrances to prayer. One, we're too busy, and the other, mm-hmm. we're too worldly. And busyness steals our time to pray, and worldliness takes away our will to pray. And a person who's too busy to pray is just too busy to lead a godly life. And a person who's too worldly is giving his will to the world.
That's good. So you've turned this into a sort of a devotional book, correct? 40 days through the prayers. You could break it down into 40 days of prayer.
Yes.
Okay.
What I did was let me give you a little bit of backdrop first, just how this came about. My journey to write this book was really a personal journey of really dramatic chronic pain that I had for about 5 years, where I was in and out of a wheelchair and in bed, and had a number of major surgeries. I had 3 total knee replacements, a back surgery, and I got so messed up on painkillers and other things and pain that I just had to quit working right in the middle of my most productive years of my working career. I had to quit working. And actually, I almost died a couple times from overdoses.
Oh, my.
And I remember the promise I'd made myself as a young Christian man at ORU in my early 20s when I came to the Lord, that I was not going to enter the kingdom of heaven without knowing what it meant to pray and see God answer my prayers to call down blessing upon other people. So it's in that backdrop that I just dove into the Lord and said, Lord, I need you to reveal to me what it means to pray and how to see your prayers answered.
Mm-hmm. You know, I begin every morning with a prayer devotional book. There's so many written. There's probably 40 books for 40 days, you know, if I were just to look at my own library.
Uh-huh.
What
mm-hmm.
makes your book mm-hmm. different, Tim?
Well, I think what makes it different is I really focused in on how did Jesus pray and what does their prayer life teach us? You know, you would think that there would be dozens of books written about the way Jesus prayed and about all the times he prayed. And to be honest, I did a lot of vetting, and I couldn't find a single book that talked about every time Jesus prayed in the Gospels. And I looked at a lot of different sources and narrowed it down and found what I believe is 23 times when he prayed out loud in the Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
And this, I just started sifting through them and said, okay, what does his prayer life teach us about prayer? So that's what makes my book different.
Well, that is different, and I'm working my way through others, and I want to get to this book, but I want to leave it its own place because, first of all, because it was you, and then, of course, really focusing on the prayers of Jesus. I've been focused on some of the apostolic prayers of Ephesians and in other places, and I've really found them helpful, but they're heady. You almost need a concordance with you to study it while you're praying it,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus prays so clear. I know what he's saying when he prays, don't you?
Well, you know, that's what I wanted to get into. Like, it's one of the really interesting questions. Okay, we know Jesus prayed. Luke never met Jesus. And when Luke decided to write his account, he said to the guy who was writing it to, okay, I'm going to do a lot of investigation, and I'm going to go to the eyewitnesses. And we know Jesus probably revealed himself to maybe 750 to 1,000 people after, during the 40 days after he had risen from the dead. And so Luke goes around and writes this account, and one of the majestic things he says in Luke 5 is he says, okay, Jesus often withdrew to pray. He went away to pray. He constantly did it. He often did it. It was his habit. He did it frequently. He constantly withdrew to pray. Okay, if he was out there praying, how was he praying and what was he praying? And that's a huge question. How did Jesus pray?
That's good.
And here's one of the real tip-offs. Jesus, it says repeatedly of Jesus that he did nothing on his own initiative, that he only spoke the things he heard the Father speaking to him. And if it's the case, it tells us that Jesus' prayer life was a whole lot more about listening than it was about speaking.
That's really, for all of us, I mean, that's why I want to start my morning when I pray. Early in the morning, I find my place of prayer, and I want to be prepared to pray, so I read a devotional. Does that make sense? I get quiet.
Are you sure?
And I try to pull it down, and then I start, after listening, I start making my petitions known. And again, I'm very afraid of any formulaic praying, but we can't go wrong with praying as Jesus did and praying the Lord's Prayer, the 23rd Psalm. Praying those types of prayers, there's nothing wrong with that. I just want it to be fresh and original every morning, don't you?
You know, it has to be, and here's one of the things I discovered. As soon as we assign that, okay, I can only pray at this time, and I've got to pray in this way, and these are the words I have to pray. If you get caught in those three things, it's like the spirit of prayer leaves immediately. And I'll say this about prayer, and this really is, it's blown completely clear in Jesus' prayer life that you have to have set times of prayer with the Lord, and you got to have a spirit of prayer over your life at the same time. It takes both.
You know, that's a good segue into this question that you write about this in your book about opening us up to the power of the Holy Spirit. And I never really thought about prayer opening me up to the Holy Spirit because I pray in the Spirit. So clarify that for me a little bit.
Sure. I love this scene. Luke's the only one who records it.
Okay.
Jesus is at his baptism, and it says, while Jesus was praying, the heavens opened up. The heavens literally opened up, and the Holy Spirit comes and descends upon Jesus. You know, Steve, in the Gospels, three different times it says the heavens actually opened up, and God from heaven spoke to his son, and everybody around heard it. You know, what must that have been like? How majestic and crazy was that?
Mm-hmm.
But so here's the picture of Jesus. He's 100% human. He's flesh and blood, just like we are. And that's one of the things I think we have a hard time getting our arms around, is that Jesus hungered, he thirsted, and he had a need, and his need was for the power of the Holy Spirit in his flesh. So here at the baptism, the Holy Spirit comes on him, it descends upon him, and it does to Jesus just what it did like to, let's take Elizabeth, for instance. You know, Elizabeth, when Mary walked up to her, it says Elizabeth was immediately filled with the Spirit, and she starts prophesying.
Right.
Zechariah, her husband, he's filled with the Spirit. He starts prophesying. Simeon, when he first time he sees the baby Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord comes on him. He starts prophesying. Well, that's the impact the Holy Spirit had on Jesus.
Sure.
You know, immediately leads him out into the wilderness to be tempted, and the Holy Spirit guides his life from then on.
Mm. What a great point! You know, you and I have counseled many, have pastored, and I think one of the top things I would hear is that people are not very satisfied with their prayer life. I think the word lethargic comes up, that I just can't seem to get in a flow, or I just don't feel it. What do you think keeps us in that lethargy, and why aren't more people praying through those walls?
Well, you know, let me say this about what you just said. First of all, I travel, speak some, and I talk to a lot of pastors. And, you know, I find no matter where I go, the greatest lack in the Christian life is the lack of prayer. And I think so many of us are like the place I found myself when I decided I was going to get a hold of God and learn how to pray. First thing I did was read every book I'd get my hands on prayer, many of them which I'd read before, books by Andrew Murray, Bonhoeffer, Oswald Chambers, Ian Bounds, Frangipane, all these great people.
That's a good list.
I did all that reading and then found out I still had a lethargic prayer life. And I recognize this, and here's, I think, the answer to your question. I think we view prayer wrong. I think we look at prayer as an answer, as a way to get answers to our needs and to the needs of those around us. And I got to admit here, first off, you know, let me give a disclaimer. I mean, why pray if we're not going to get answers to prayer? But prayer is not first about getting answers. Prayer is about intimacy. Mm-hmm. And knowing the will of God in your life. If prayer is not, it is not a sequel. Let me get that word right.
Sequility.
It is not that. Prayer is listening to God and getting intimate with Him. I like what my good friend Dennis Jernigan says. Dennis says the word intimacy means into me see. It's God's invitation for us to see into Him. He already sees into us. And intimacy is the real issue here. Intimacy with Jesus. And I've asked myself a lot of times, how can I really come in contact with the Holy Spirit, the person, the person, Holy Spirit? And it wasn't until these last years that the Holy Spirit helped me connect the dots. Okay, how do I connect the dots? I know you're a person. I want to be intimate with you, just like I am with my wife, just like I am with Jesus, just like I am with God the Father. His answer to me was, Tim, it's only going to happen when you still and quiet yourself before me and spend time with me and listen. So I think that's the main reason most of us have a lethargic prayer life. We want answers, but we don't understand that there's a prerequisite to this. It's all about knowing Jesus intimately.
That's so good. You know, when I was studying the apostolic prayers, or as many of them as I could identify, it seemed to me that the clear majority, if not all, were intercessory in nature, that they were interceding on behalf of the saints most of the time. Even the Lord's Prayer is we, and it has that intercessory feel to it. So how do you differentiate between intercessory prayer and prayer?
Well, I think most of us think when we hear the word intercession, what we think is just more of a form of more deeper or intense prayer. But what makes intercession different from everyday prayer, it is altogether that much more intense. And an intercessor is one who really decides he's going to give himself to God in prayer to bring down the power of God on earth for somebody he's praying for and somebody he's devoting himself to in prayer. Mm-hmm. And intercession, you know, of course, Christ is our best example of the intercessor, and you look at what the lengths which he went to intercede for us.
Yes.
And we see it over and over again in the Old Testament. You know, you've got Isaiah, this aristocrat, who was told by the Lord to go barefooted, naked for 3 years. You got Hosea, who had to stay married to a harlot. Jeremiah, who couldn't get married.
Mm-hmm.
You got William Booth for the down and outs. You got Hudson Taylor for China. You got Bonhoeffer for Germany. Teresa for Calcutta. And those are just examples of intercessors. But what the example tells us is, you come to a place where the other person's interests become more important than your own. And that is a really, that's a serious step, a very careful step you have to take and make sure you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let me give you one quick example of intercession, and I'm going to share this because it's in my book,
okay,
and I was given the permission to share it. I was praying for somebody one time who I didn't even know, but I knew him through one of my friends. And one morning in prayer, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, I want you to start interceding for this person. And I knew that meant something different than just my normal prayer. And so the next day, I carved out the whole day I was going to pray, and I said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do this day to pray for him? He said, well, I want you to call out 10,000 times for this person. Here's what I want you to say. So I figured it out, and it would have taken me 12 hours to do that. So I got started, and I got about 6 hours through, and I was just completely worn out, weeping. My voice was gone. I said, Lord, I can't do this. You know, I just physically can't do it. And I felt like the Lord said to me, well, you know, it wasn't about you. It was just about somebody standing in the gap. And yeah. That person later was dramatically healed in a moment, a young person. And it was one of my most vivid examples of intercession where you're just called to do something way out of the ordinary, and it gets in front of your own purposes in life. So that's the way I see the difference between just regular prayer and actually intercessory prayer.
Well, Tim, that's a great example and a good story. And, you know, I hear the word intercession being thrown around a lot in the business I'm in as we write about America, we write about the division in our country, and we're called upon to intercede for the president, intercede for government, intercede for peace in America, intercede for the Great Awakening. And I wonder how many people really are praying those intercessory prayers with fervor, because, you know, we'd be, I think it would be effectual if Christians were really interceding for America.
Well, you know, one of the things that prayer does, and that's so beautiful about prayer, prayer is how we get to know Jesus and how we relate to him, but it's the way also that we create peace and unity. You know, Jesus, what I call his mission statement prayer in John 17, it's all about praying for unity, that we would be one with him, that we'd be one with each other, that you know, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, we would all be one, there'd be great unity. And I promise you, there's no way we can be in unity and pray in the power of the Holy Spirit as long as we're criticizing, berating, and demeaning people who are in authority. Mm-hmm. God placed those people there, whether it's Barack Obama or our current president, Donald Trump, God placed them there. As Christians, we have one response, that's to respect them and to pray for them. And if we ever want to see God heal our nation, that's what we have to do. We've got to turn from our wicked ways. We've got to pray and hear from heaven and then humble ourselves, and God will heal our nation.
Yeah. Wow. That's good. So obviously the practical here is, how do we get this message to people to pray more this way? But you've got it, I think, in your book. You've got an answer that's very clear, and I think you alluded to it just now, your chapter on forgiving the unforgivable. There's a lot of people that need to be forgiving and forgiven. We are all those people, but we just need more of a spirit of forgiveness in this country.
Yes, we do. You know, there's only a few things, I like to say there's only a few things we have to get right in Christian life, but forgiveness is one of those. It is so paramount. If we don't get that right, you know, first, you know, we're not going to be forgiven ourselves. And I love Jesus' example because, again, he deals in the extremes. You know, he's forgiving someone while he's being crucified.
Wow.
And obviously, very few of us have those kind of extremes. But, you know, if you're called, when you have somebody who steals your business, or when you have a Christian brother who does something to your family, you have a division in your family over inheritance, there's just all these things that can happen. God wants us to learn to, you know, be quick to forgive, to not take up an offense, to not seek revenge, to not cover up our own wrongs, but to be quick to seek forgiveness and seek unity.
Well, brother,
He honors that.
Well, I know if we can't forgive, our prayers aren't heard. I hate to be that literal, but I think the Bible is.
Well, I think you're absolutely right. I like to say that you know, if we're walking in unforgiveness or walking in gratitude toward what we're doing, it's like taking a big pair of tin snips and just cutting the communication line to God. And and the bad thing about that is it works both ways. Not only do we not hear him, but I'm not so sure that he even hears our prayers
when we're
living in unforgiveness and walking in ingratitude. And it speaks also to something you said a moment ago about just preparing for prayer. There's a preparation for prayer in our hearts, in our lives before God. You know, we pray the way we live.
Yes.
If we don't live devoted to God, we're probably not going to have a strong prayer life.
That's a cold reality, isn't it?
It's yes,
so
it is.
True.
It is.
So let's switch topics just a tad and go over to John 17. You wrote about Jesus' high priestly prayer, that long prayer. And I know you've got some insight to it because you wrote about it. Share some of your thoughts with us about that.
Well, like I said, I think the most profound thing is that it's just like revealing if Christ was going to write a mission statement, this is what he would write. He would write about, here's what I want to take place. You know, I want my believers to be one with each other. I want to walk them to walk in humility. It's his longest prayer, and it is, usually called his high priestly prayer. And it's his prayer of intercession and longing. And it's written right before, he gets ready to go on the process of this long walk toward crucifixion. So it just becomes this profound statement spoken to us about here's the keys to healing to your land. Here's the keys to unity. Here it is. So I love all those things about it.
Mm-hmm. It's a good word. I mean, it'd be a good prayer to pray frequently, to listen, to learn how to pray by praying that prayer.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I agree wholeheartedly.
Again, I think this is how I start people off that are struggling, is to find the prayers of the Bible and read them. And you've done it in this book, with 40 Days Through the Prayers of Jesus. That'll help people so much, is just to read through those 40 days of prayers. I think it'd be an excellent way of getting started or rejuvenating your prayer life.
You know, Jesus' prayers and the things he taught about prayer, when you really dive into them, they bring so many, make so many things clear to us. For instance, with the disciples' prayer, when he told the disciples, here's the way to pray, it starts and ends with worship and praise.
Sure does.
It starts that way, it ends that way. And, Jesus takes great delight in our worship and in our prayer. And that's what he wants. He wants prayer to be joyful to us, not something that's stolid and seems to be lifeless and is boring. And I think that's one of the things that many people struggle with. They see prayer as just being boring. And that's because they don't approach it like, okay, this is my way to get intimate with Jesus. This is the way I'm going to learn to love one another. This is the way I'm going to learn to engage in spiritual warfare. I don't want to sit on the phone without talking about that for a moment, about engaging in spiritual warfare.
Yes, let's do that.
Because I think that's such an important thing here. So let me jump to that real quickly.
Sure.
Spirit-filled prayer is one of the two weapons that we have against the enemy. Mm-hmm. And against his strategies, against his demons. We get this picture in Ephesians, real familiar section, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, where it talks about the armor of God. And we all know that part of the armor that's offensive is the word of God. But there's two offensive weapons against the enemy. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, it says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war for the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare. And that weapons is plural. We've got two weapons. It's the Word of God, and then Ephesians 6:10-18, the last verse in that section about the armor of God, where he says, pray always and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The power of Holy Spirit-filled prayer and the Word of God is the way we're going to attack the strong man. Luke 11:21-22, real familiar scripture, says, when a strong man fully armed guards his own household, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than him attacks his armor, and he defeats him and distributes his plunder back. And that strength that we had to come against the enemy is spirit-filled prayer.
That's good. I mean, for all of us, I mean, that's worth replaying this. It's a good thing about a podcast. You can keep it and listen to it over and over again. That's good instruction. It's good teaching. It's certainly a good part of the book. So is there anything else that you think the average reader will take away from this book that you'd like to highlight?
No, I think there is, and that is, number one, we've got to have set times of prayer, but we also have to have a spirit of prayer in our life. If we don't have set times of prayer, the spirit of prayer is going to become dull in our lives. And if we don't have continual prayer, the spirit of prayer won't be effective. So it takes both. And don't just come before the Lord with lists. You know, you got to ask Him what you should pray. I like to do these three things every time I come to pray. I say, Lord, what are you saying to me today? And what's your request? Here's my request. And then, well, here's the key, Steve. Write down your answers to prayer. This is a huge deal. My wife and I, we get together every week, and we write down what we believe are just totally out of the realm of possibility prayers that we want answered. I mean, we want to blow the ceiling off of something that we could get an answer to prayer in. So we pray things that only God Himself could do. And we write those down and we date them. And then we always date when those prayers are answered. And you will be astounded at how quickly God answers prayer, or how much faith and perseverance He builds in your life when prayers aren't answered. But God does answer prayer, and you got to rate them, write them down. We call them our great answers to prayer. Oh. We've got a notebook full of great answers to prayer.
Sounds like another book.
If you do that, here's what's going to happen. You won't be talking about something that happened 3 years ago. You'll be talking about something that happened 3 days ago.
Wow. That is so good. You know, I think I said this over the top of you, and I apologize for interrupting you, but I feel like you've got another book there. You know, you just think about those answered prayers, that testimony, and particularly these big ones. We do this in small group, don't we? Praise reports and who got prayers answered this week. And people say, oh, I got pizza delivered to my house and I didn't ask for it. You know, these things that they're nice. Somebody bought you a coffee in line at a drive-thru. And, you know, I don't minimize any of those things. I pray for parking places. I don't want to walk. And it's amazing how many times I get one right in the front, because I'm pretty diligent about praying for it. But you're talking about life-changing, world-changing prayers that really God moves in a miraculous way.
That's what I'm talking about. You know, it could be things like what I said about this little girl that was healed, or it can be personal things. Like one of my great answers to prayer, we've been persevering for over a decade for one of my children to return to the Lord, to his roots, the way he was raised. And so we've got that on our great answers to prayer ask. Mm-hmm. And so out of the blue, here about 7-8 months ago, I get a call from this child, and they just out of the blue, they say to me, hey, would you start reading with me on Saturdays and do a Bible study with me?
Wow. Did you fall out of your chair?
That is a great answer to prayer.
Wow. What a great start. I mean, that was the prodigal coming back a little bit, right?
Yep. Amen.
And that's good. I'm happy for you. Nothing pleases a parent more. You know, and I think I read an interpretation once just recently about the prodigal son's return and how the father was so like, yeah, I knew you were coming back. You know, like a man of faith knows that the child was going to return. And so it's not any great surprise that he did come back or that your son or daughter responded to you that way. I mean, we're not amazed by that. We're thankful, but we're not amazed.
No, that's the promises of God, isn't it?
That's right. Well, I hope that listeners can really capture the essence of what you're saying. More than that, I hope they get the book. Give us an idea. Do you have your own personal website where we can send them?
I do. It's just my name, timcameronprayer.com.
Tim Cameron Prayer.
Prayer.com.
Cameron is spelled Cameron. TimCameronPrayer.com. The name of the book is 40 Days Through the Prayers of Jesus, A Journey to Pray More Like Christ. I'm sure a fan of this book, and, you know, I guess if any of us want more in 2019, I want more prayer. I want the walking down the hall prayers. I want the praying in the car. I want to pray just in that Pauline state of without ceasing, just being in a constant state of it. And I believe this book's going to help people, don't you?
Amen. I know it will.
All right. Well, Tim, I want to thank you. You're always a great guest, and you've got great insight and wisdom, and I'm thankful for your life. And I just ask you to get back to work and write another one.
Well, thank you, my friend. Bless you.
All right, and bless you. You've been listening to the Green Lines Podcast. I'm Steve Green on the Charisma Podcast Network. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to the Green Lines Podcast. If you would like a copy of Dr. Green's book, Love Leads, visit loveleadsbook.com. To contact Dr. Green, email greenlines@charismamedia.com.